The ungodly adoration of Rome's counterfeit Christ. That is the message that I have for you today, ladies and gentlemen. I'll be talking about the Roman Catholic Eucharist, their Blessed Sacrament, the Mass, and so on and so forth. There's a move in the land today. You know, people are enthralled by what we would call the Eucharist. And this is what I'm dealing with here. Take a look at your screen. This is how I'm going to begin the message. You'll see like an advertisement. This is from a meeting that took place. It was a youth meeting in Liverpool, England in 2018. And you could see it says National Eucharistic Pilgrimage and Congress. Another part says Adoration for Young People. And if you notice, there's an image. Do you recognize it? Maybe you do. It's actually an image of what they would call the Blessed Sacrament. That's a little sketch of a monstrance. And you see the sunburst design, which is clearly pagan, by the way. And in the middle, you see a circle. That represents the Roman Catholic host or Eucharist. And this is what makes up the Blessed Sacrament. And you'll see on the screen, I have also from that same advertisement, certain musicians that were there playing their songs while the young people adored this Blessed Sacrament. I call it a false Christ, which it is. They call it the Blessed Sacrament. And you see a list of the songs and the different music artists and the songs that were being sung while the young people were adoring the Blessed Sacrament. So we're going to take a look today at what this Blessed Sacrament actually is. And I'll prove to you very clearly it's a counterfeit Christ, ladies and gentlemen. So these are things you need to be aware of, because more and more as you read Christian literature, you see videos, YouTube videos, you'll see well-known names talking about the Eucharist, talking about the real presence of Christ. Once again, I remind you, I speak to you as a former Roman Catholic. I know what this stuff is about. I've received the Eucharist multitudes of times. I was on my way to hell, by the way. I did not know Christ until many years later. So keep this in mind, ladies and gentlemen, as you see this call for unity. It's actually a move for unity. It's on steroids now, folks. It's all over the place. And many people have been swayed. Why? Because people, big names in the so-called Christian world, work with Rome. People such as Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Louis Palau, Ravi Zacharias. The late Ravi Zacharias used to talk about Rome and the great influence of the people that they had upon his life. Malcolm Muggeridge and G.K. Chesterton, and these are Roman Catholic people. Rick Warren referred to the Pope as our Pope. Think about that now. This guy ministers to thousands of pastors, never mind how many people all over the world read his books. He calls the Pope our Pope. So this is what we're dealing with. Kenneth Copeland, he did a video thing with the Pope. James Robeson, he has priests on his shows. Pat Robertson, Beth Moore, and many, many others, folks. It's just too many to mention, just to let you know what we're dealing with in the modern day. So let's take a fresh look now at what Rome refers to as the Blessed Sacrament. Let's see where they get this. So let's look at their Roman Catholic Catechism from 1994, item number 1376. It says, the Council of Trent summarizes the Catholic faith by declaring, because Christ our Redeemer said that it was truly his body that he was offering under the species of bread, it has always been the conviction of the Church of God, and this Holy Council now declares again that by the consecration of the bread and wine, there take place a change of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. This change, the Holy Catholic Church has fittingly and properly called transubstantiation. So, obviously, it's talking about a change of substance. So, when the Roman Catholic Mass goes on with the bread and the wine, what they're declaring is that there's a change. It's a miraculous change, according to them, where the actual bread and wine is changed. Now, what they're saying is it still looks like bread and wine, but actually it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So I read to you from the 94 Catechism. Now I'm going to give you something from the New St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. This is something I grew up with. So they get to the people young, folks, and this is what is being taught. I mean, this is Catholic doctrine, so it's not like I'm misquoting them. This is what they teach, and they make no bones about it. So this is from item number 344 in the New St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism. At the Last Supper, Christ instituted the Eucharist as a ceremony under which his sacrifice of the next day on Calvary was to be continued through the centuries. Our Mass is the continuation of this ceremony with prayers added by the Church, but it is a sacrament, not merely an empty ceremony. It really contains what the ceremony signifies, the sacrifice of Christ. So this is important. You must know that they teach that when they offer up a Catholic Mass, it's called the sacrifice of the Mass. So this is something you need to know. So, you know, as I said, I'm a former Roman Catholic. I know, ladies and gentlemen, now, as I know from the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ paid the price in full. He said, it is finished. He paid it in full, ladies and gentlemen. So you're going to see the great contrast between the counterfeit gospel of Rome and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is something you need to know. So here's something else from that same Baltimore Catechism, item number 347. What happened when the Lord said, this is my body, this is my blood? When our Lord said, this is my body, the entire substance of the bread was changed into his body. And when he said, this is my blood, the entire substance of the wine was changed into his blood. Next item, number 348. Did anything of the bread and wine remain after their substance had been changed into our Lord's body and blood? After the substance of the bread and wine had been changed into our Lord's body and blood, there remained only the appearances of bread and wine. So what you see taking place here, ladies and gentlemen, this teaching of Rome, they're saying, look, the only thing that remained after this priest consecrates this bread and wine, the only thing that remains is the appearance. So what they're telling you is that bread and wine is now Jesus Christ himself. Oh, yes, that's exactly what they teach, the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity. That is him. This is serious stuff here, folks. This is what they're teaching. So in that piece of bread, now, when I would go to Mass as a young man, you know, the priest, you'd go up, and the priest would hold that, what they call it, a communion host. It's a wafer. Hold it up before you, very close to you, and he would say, the body of Christ. And you'd say, amen. And then he'd place it on your tongue. Now, you know, as the years went on, they modernized it. So now you could take it in your hands if you so choose. Okay. So many little minor changes that took place. But basically, what they tell you is that in that piece of bread, that little wafer, it's a paper thin almost, a little thicker than a regular piece of paper. They tell you, that's him. That is Jesus Christ. You know, we're talking about the Jesus Christ who created all things. He's the Word that was made flesh. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. And now you have him in a wafer that's being given to you, ladies and gentlemen. So this is the result of what they call transubstantiation. So remember that the substance, okay? So the substance is changed. Even though it looks still to your naked eye, it looks like a piece of bread. That is Jesus Christ according to the Church of Rome. And by the way, they teach that the Roman Catholic priests, they're the only ones who can do this consecration and offer up this mass, you know, the holy orders and the whole nine yards and how they're ordained as priests. So I hope you're getting a better understanding of what we are dealing with here. Now, you know, if you were to go down the street, you know, especially in a place like New York City in Manhattan, you know, there are all sorts of con men, women, well, they're always looking to make a buck, you know, selling counterfeit things. I remember walking down the street when there was a man, he had a little table set up with old watches, you know. They might have been counterfeit Omega watches or something. And I remember a man must have gave the guy $10 or something for it. And a short time later, maybe somebody told the man, look, it's not real. He went back. I saw this. I just happened to be there. And he said, you know, I want my money back. And the guy just turned to him and said, you ain't getting your money back. Get out of here. You know, that's the way it works, folks, you see. And there's all sorts of con people. Now, what would you do if you were walking down the streets of Manhattan, a guy had a table set up with a loaf of bread there and a bottle of wine? What would you think if that man told you, look, I want to show you something here. I can take this bread and wine and change it into Jesus Christ. What would you think? What would you think about that man? You would laugh at him. You would walk away laughing. But you see, when it's done in a form of religion, it's spiritism, folks. The devil works this way. He entices souls. It appears holy, but it's not holy. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot take a piece of bread, you cannot take a wafer and wine and turn it into Jesus Christ and call it the continuation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is exactly what the Church of Rome teaches. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. Let me read it to you. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink of it. These things did these three mighty men. So, you know, here's David. You know, these men that worked with David, they loved him. And they wanted to grant his request. And they risked their lives, you know, to get this water for him. And he couldn't drink it. And here he is. He said, you know, I can't. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Now, think about this. This water was not blood, you see? So, you know, people use, you know, metaphors, speak in metaphorical ways, ladies and gentlemen. So to say, you know, what the Church of Rome does when they talk about the Last Supper, when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, he was not talking about that piece of bread and that glass of wine as being His body and blood, ladies and gentlemen. He was prophesying of his death on the cross. That's what he was doing, ladies and gentlemen. It would be cannibalism. You know, he would be eating himself. He would be drinking himself. Do you see this, ladies and gentlemen? And this is where the devil got in. Hear me now. Hear me. There have been many Catholic masses said, maybe the billions, I don't know, I'm not a statistician, hundreds of millions, I would say billions of masses over the centuries. There are Catholic masses being said right now. Right now they're saying Catholic masses. And we're going to take a look. And they talk about this Catholic mass satisfying the justice of God for sins committed against him. Hear me now. There's not been one Catholic mass, I repeat, not even one Catholic mass that has ever satisfied the justice of God for sins. Not even one. Don't ever forget that. And I'm going to show you why as we go down here, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about some serious stuff. So let's take a look at the book of Hebrews now. We're going to go to chapter 10. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Glory to God. So what this piece of scripture is doing, ladies and gentlemen, it is contrasting the sacrifice of Christ with the Old Testament sacrifices when they would offer up the sacrificial animals, okay, and the blood and so on and so forth. So those sacrifices would be done on a regular basis. So they had daily sacrifices. Then they had the Feast of Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim, the Day of Covering, when only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. So here, this is talking about Christ doing away with that. That is old. So how much more now, what they teach in the Church of Rome, they have the daily sacrifice of the Mass. And the priest is standing there telling you that this is satisfying the justice of God for sins committed against him. Oh, yes, that's what they're teaching. In fact, let me put an image up on a screen from that Baltimore Catechism. Take a good look at it, and you'll see purpose number 4 is to satisfy the justice of God for sins committed against him. That's one of the purposes of the Catholic Mass. So this all has to do with what they would call the Blessed Sacrament, the consecration of the bread and wine, and so on and so forth. So here, those two scriptures, don't forget them, Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12, they shatter that teaching. That teaching has no place in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's continue from that same chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. It says, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Listen now. The Holy Ghost, folks, he's the witness, okay? He's the witness, and he's telling you here that there's a new covenant. It has to do with the new birth, all right? God's writing these things in our heart, being born again. And it says here, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, if the Lord is telling us that our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more, and that remission of these is, there is no more offering, how on earth can you let a system such as the system of the Church of Roman Catholicism tell you that their daily sacrifice of the Mass satisfies the justice of God for sins committed against them, when the scriptures refute that? It says, because of the sacrifice of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Folks, that's what we're talking about. So we're talking about a counterfeit Christ. We're talking about a counterfeit sacrifice. We are talking about a counterfeit gospel of Roman Catholicism. Oh, yes, this is very serious stuff. So there is no more offering for sin according to the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. And then it goes on in the same chapter, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Hallelujah. Should jump for joy. Glory to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, you have boldness now, you know this, to enter into the holiest. Now, this is, the old tabernacle, it was a type, the temple, it was a type where the high priest would enter into the holy of holies, or the holiest. He would bring the blood of the sacrifices, and what a solemn moment that was when he would go into that Holy of Holies. and present the blood. He would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and that would satisfy God's justice. So here, we know it's already done in the person of Jesus Christ. We come in by a new and living way, no matter who you are, folks, man or woman. You may be out there, listen to me, you may be out there today considering suicide. You know, they say suicide, the rates of suicide are really skyrocketing now, especially during this COVID time. Hear me now. You may be in the most depressed state of your life, and I'm here to tell you, listen to me, you can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ today, and you can enter into the Holy of Holies because of that blood. You will be washed clean. You will experience the new birth. You will be born again of the Spirit. And you are as equal in the kingdom of God as any man and woman on planet Earth. And don't ever forget that. That's the beauty of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the beauty of the gospel. I think of all the years I went to Mass, receiving communion, receiving that wafer host. Did it do anything for me? It did absolutely nothing, folks. I was dead in my sins and on the way to hell. I did not know Christ, and I'm preaching this way today because of that. He brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light, and I want you to come out of darkness also and into his marvelous light. We're talking about the gift of salvation. Man, woman, young or old, it is for you. It is for you. It is for you today. So let's go now to John chapter 6. I want to talk about what this whole thing with the bread and what the Lord truly meant by it, folks. You know, when he was eating that Passover meal before, as I said, he prophesied of his death. That's what he was doing. It was a Passover meal. So John chapter 6, let's look at verses 30 to 35. They said, therefore unto him, this is the Pharisee speaking to Jesus. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now look at this. They're talking, they're asking for this bread. They knew the Old Testament story about the manna. God provided supernaturally food from heaven, manna. Can you imagine this? Physical. They're eating, okay? So now the Lord's saying, I'm the true bread. He said, the bread of God which has come down from heaven to give life unto the world. So they say, oh, give me that bread. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So watch this. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, he didn't say, he that eateth me. He didn't say, here's my arm. You want a bite? Let's get real here, folks. It has to do with faith. He didn't say, drink my physical blood. He says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you remember that story in the Gospel of John with the woman of Samaria that was married many times, and Jesus was ministering to her. And she was at a well, and he asked for a drink. And she couldn't understand why he was talking to her. She says, you know, the Jewish people have no dealings with us, the Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you only knew who you were talking to, I would have given you living water. Now think about that. He wasn't talking about a physical glass or a gallon of water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. If you only knew who you were talking to, I'd give you the Holy Spirit. And this woman, obviously, the presence of God was probably so strong. This woman left her water pot at the well. Think about this. You don't leave your water pot there. That's why you're going there to retrieve water, to bring it back to town. She took off for town, and she went back to town. She says, come meet a man who told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? Hallelujah. Folks, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You need the Holy Ghost, no matter who you are. You're Roman Catholic out there today, you need to be born again. Not born again by infant baptism like your church teaches. I know. I was baptized as an infant. I was not saved and was not born again. I was dead in my sins and on the way to hell. So let's go back now to John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Do you see that? Again, he's talking, you believe on me, you will have everlasting life. It's faith. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Glory to God. He's talking about the cross. That's what he's talking about. He's prophesying once again about giving his life for us folks so that wretches like you and me might have eternal life. We can receive Christ. Hallelujah. Receive the promise of the Spirit. Be born again of the Spirit. Glory to God. John 6, 63 to 69. Jesus is still talking. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ or Messiah, the Son of the living God. Don't miss what Simon Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's preaching the word, ladies and gentlemen. It's the word of God that is preached. Oh, yes, that's how people get saved. You know, I was reading a little piece just a couple of days ago. I read it again yesterday. A.W. Tozer, great man of God, how he got saved. And basically worked at a tire factory or something, and he heard a street preacher. And the man basically said, just, you know, if you want to be saved, just call upon the Lord and do this. And Tozer heard the man. He went home. He went up to his attic, and he did just what the preacher told him to do. And the man got saved. Glory to God. 5 years later, he was a pastor of his own church. And you can find his sermons online, folks. You want some good preaching, some serious preaching, that not this cotton candy fluff that you're hearing all over the world today, folks. There was a man of God. How did he get saved? It was by the preaching of the word. Peter said, "You, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's why street preachers are effective. Why? Because when they preach, that word is going forth into the ear. You see, that the seed is being sown. And now the listener, it goes in the ear gate. Okay? And can go into the heart. And they can say, I believe this. You see? They either believe it or reject it. You see? That's the way it works. And that obviously applies to people who preach in churches also. So, you know, how serious is this? Well, the Church of Rome obviously thinks it's serious enough to say that if you don't believe what they teach regarding this transubstantiation, this blessed sacrament, well, they'll say you're under a curse. You don't believe this? Then you're cursed. Watch this. Council of Trent, 13th session, canons on the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, canon number one. This is what they say. If anyone denieth that in the sacrament of the most holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but saith that he is only therein as in a sign or in figure or virtue, let him be anathema or let him be accursed. Now, some of you need to realize why these things are written this way, folks. The Council of Trent was basically a response to the powerful Protestant Reformation, where they came against the Church of Rome and their false teachings. That's right, the word Protestant, protest. They were protesting against the false teachings of the Church of Rome. This council went on for many, many years. So what they're saying is, if you dare to say that this is just for or in a sign or in a figure, that piece of bread does not contain the body, blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that piece of bread is him. If you dare to say otherwise, you're accursed. So this was a strong reaction from the Church of Rome against the people such as John Huss and others, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and many others at different times in history that were fighting against this church, this false church. And that's why they did what they did, folks. Galatians 4:29 says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Something you got to learn, folks, if you've been truly born again of the spirit, you will find as you walk through this life as a Christian, you will be persecuted by people who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. So they're in the flesh. They have no idea what it means to be saved. They think you're out of your mind, okay? So that's the way it's been, folks. So the reason that the Church of Rome persecuted the true Christians is because they were born after the flesh, okay? And they were going against those who were truly saved and born again after the Spirit. When these people get saved, they fought against the teachings of Rome. John 3:6-7, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Oh, yes. So, obviously, the teaching of Rome is that you're born again when you're baptized as an infant. They say that's when you become a child of God, that you're born again at that time. That's a false teaching. So this is what you're dealing with. It's a flesh against the spirit issue. And that's exactly what has taken place. John 16, verses 1 to 3. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." Now think about this. Think of the multitudes, estimates into the many millions of people that were killed by the Church of Rome because they would not bend their knee to them. They were killed, they were tortured, put to death, horrible fashion, ladies and gentlemen. And that verse, that passage I read to you, they think that they're doing God a service. Meanwhile, the children of the devil, I don't make any bones about this, that they were lost souls, children of the devil, persecuting the children of God, the children of the Spirit, did horrible things. I mean, that should show you that they're not of God. You see that? I mean, nobody. I mean, folks, since I've been born again, I don't have a desire to murder anybody if they disagree with my teaching. That thought never crosses my mind. How can you put people to death? How can you torture people in inhumane ways? I mean, horrible. Burn them at the stake and think you're really serving God. They're deluded. And this is what that passage is about. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Obviously, they were talking about the Jewish people that were coming against Christ. But a synagogue is a meeting place. I mean, you could say it's the Catholic Church, the meeting place. You don't agree with them, get out. So, you know, this teaching regarding the Blessed Sacrament is it's an insult, ladies and gentlemen, to the finished, complete work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit." Once again, you see the word once. He did it once. It's a done deal. That's what I want to get across here. Let's look at another curse. Council of Trent, 13th session, canons on the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist, canon 5. "If anyone saith either that the principal fruit of the Most Holy Eucharist is the remission of sins, or that other effects do not result therefrom, let him be anathema. So if you don't think your sins are removed by this Holy Eucharist, you know, that takes place at the Catholic Mass, then there's a curse upon you. So obviously, I don't believe that. You know, I got saved, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe that's true any more than I believe in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny, folks. So, and I realize, you know, when you're born again of the Spirit, I don't need a middleman. It's a time of great joy for me, and it still is. You know, I don't have to go through Mary and all these other mediators, ladies and gentlemen. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said, John 3:16-18, famous passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Roman Catholic, you can have everlasting life. You don't have to go back every Sunday or even every day, as some people do, daily Mass, to have your sins dealt with, as they teach in the Roman Catholic Church, that the justice of God is being satisfied. You don't have to go into a confessional booth. Go straight to the Master. Go straight to the King of Kings. Hallelujah! And be forgiven. Listen to this. Romans 5:6-10, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, or perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. Folks, I've been reconciled back to God. I know I'm right with God. How? Because of the cross. Because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the love that he showed us, folks, showed me, showed you. He died for me, he died for you. How can I stand justified before a holy God? It tells me here, I'm now justified by his blood, and that I'm saved from wrath. Roman Catholic, hear me. You can be saved right now. Call upon the Lord, even as I'm talking. Call upon the Lord and ask him to save your soul. Say, Lord, I repent. I need salvation. I want to be washed clean. I want this salvation that this man is talking about here today. And he'll give it to you, folks. Call upon the Lord. You need the Holy Ghost. He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost, folks. Oh, yes, he will. So it's promised to you. It's what he did for you, ladies and gentlemen, for everybody, all over the world. Jewish, you're a Muslim. You need this as much as anybody. Buddhist, you need it. Well, you need what I'm talking about today. Mr. Hindu, Mrs. Hindu, you need it too. All over the world. Atheists, you need this too. This is what you need. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the cross. This is what he did for you. So how dare the Roman Catholic Church tell anybody that they got to have their sins satisfied by their Catholic Mass. So this, you know, folks, you know, this, as I said, this call for unity is on steroids now. Everybody, it's unity, unity. It's a brainwashing. You see, it's a brainwashing. So what I'm trying to get across to you today, ladies and gentlemen, this thing with the Blessed Sacrament, it's spiritism, it's witchcraft. It has nothing to do with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Take it from me, a former Roman Catholic. You do not need the Blessed Sacrament. I do not need the Blessed Sacrament. I have Christ. He's not a sacrament. He's the living God. Hallelujah. He paid the price for my sin. He paid the price for your sin. Call upon him right now. No matter where you are, you might be in your living room watching a ball game or something. Put that remote control down and say, Lord, you know, I need to get saved. This is real. It's real. So this thing with the Blessed Sacrament, folks, it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit Christ, and this adoration of this Blessed Sacrament, you're adoring a counterfeit Christ. It's not the Christ of the Scriptures. It's a different gospel. And this is what the Bible has to say in Galatians 1, 8 to 10. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. That's the choice you got to make, folks. You either want to serve the Lord or you're going to serve people. Even ministers go down the wrong road and they become pleasers of men. And they zip their lips to hold back truths that they know they should be talking. And so that continues. You see, that continues. And the heart gets harder and harder and harder. And the conscience gets seared where it doesn't even bother them. They grow into being a compromising preacher. And it's a sad thing for sure. Oh, yes. So these are things you need to remember, ladies and gentlemen. And not only that these Catholic masses are being offered up for people who are dead, for souls who have perished already. And they offer up these sacrifices of the mass for dead people. Let's look at one more curse, folks. Council of Trent, 13th Session, Canons on the Most High, Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, Canon number 6. If anyone saith that in the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is not to be adored with the worship, even external of latria, and is consequently neither to be venerated with a special festive solemnity, nor to be solemnly borne about in processions, meaning carried, according to the laudable and universal rite and custom of Holy Church, or is not to be proposed publicly to the people to be adored, and that the adorers thereof are idolaters, let him be anathema. So there's another one bopped over my head, folks. You know, by the way, the Council of Trent, they have over 100 of these anathemas, 100 curses against people like me, a believer. And if you believe the gospel, folks, these are on you, too. I just want to let you know that. So what's this talking about, this curse here? You know, I'm going to put it up on a screen. There's a picture. You'll see the priest carrying what's known as the Blessed Sacrament, the monstrance, okay? They believe that's for adoration. And look at that. That sunburst design, it's pagan idolatry. It's exactly what it is. And if you say otherwise, this is why the curse is on you. If you say it's not to be adored and so on, and that you think it's idolatry, that they are idolaters, which they are, then let you be accursed. So this pagan worship, which has nothing to do with the true gospel, Rome does this, and he put curses upon people. Now think about this call for unity. Can you imagine this? Imagine sitting in a room with, hey, brother, you know, you're with a Catholic. Hey, brother, yeah, amen. Did you know there's curses on you? You know, if you believe this, if you don't believe this, and you don't believe that, oh, wow. Praise God, my brother. I mean, it's ridiculous when you think about it. So how can you have unity with a system that blatantly comes against what the true Christian believes? Do you see what I'm saying here? So people are mesmerized in this modern day because they became so used to what's coming forth on their television set, folks, or from the compromising pulpit. Folks, this is serious, serious business. So, you heard three curses right there. So listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So, as I get ready to close, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that the Roman Catholic Church is preaching another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Scriptures, okay? It's another spirit. It's the spirit of hell. It's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. It's another gospel, folks. It most certainly is another gospel. So the call to you today, ladies and gentlemen, it's a call to salvation. One thing you have to remember, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let me stop there. No matter who you are, folks, something you have to realize, that you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You're not a good person. You know, you're not good. You maybe maybe your parents think you're good, or your friends think you're good, but in the sight of God, there are none righteous, including myself. None, zero. Okay, and it's important you know Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The penalty, the wages of your sin is death. You deserve death, folks. I deserve death. Oh, yes, you do. But Christ stepped in, folks. This is what the cross is about. He took the penalty that was due you and took it upon himself. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. This is the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to go to Mass every Sunday, special days, this day, holy days of obligation, that your sins will be forgiven, that the Mass will satisfy the justice of God. No, the gift of God, it's a gift, folks. Call upon the Lord. Ask him to wash you clean of your sins. Repent. Say, Lord, I need you. That's what repentance is. Turn in to the Lord and saying, I realize now. I heard the truth here today. I realize now. I want to be saved. Folks, don't put it off. You're not promised even tomorrow. Even the breath that you breathe, it's on loan to you. Do you know that? See, it's on loan to you. So you can be saved. He will wash you clean, folks, no matter who you are, young, old, no matter what sins you've committed. The blood of Christ is greater than it all, folks. He wants to clean you. He wants to wash you, and he wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That is the gospel, folks. Be blessed.